Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stick around. Just a short time of some motivation, some inspiration, some education. Always without manipulation. We don't con people. We're not trying to hustle money. We're not trying to ask you for membership. We're just trying to give you some accurate information that will help you verify as well as identify the plan of God for your life. And if I'm able to do that and you would like to orient and adjust to the plan, then you can fire away. Have at it. It's up to you. It's your life. You got decisions to make, and bad decisions definitely limit future options. Let me remind you, please, if I could remind you, that we rebroadcast all of our radio shows on podcasting. We use podcast menu like Apple iPod or Spotify or Breaker or Anchor. These are all free podcast venues that you can join. And if you do, and you just hit The Flatline, if you type it in the search engine, The Flatline, you will find the radio show 24/7 anywhere in the world that has internet connection, and you can listen to over 600, 700 radio shows right there on your iPhone or on your Android by using the iPod and the podcast venues. Again, our books are available free of charge. The latest book, Crash Course in Christianity, is a great book we've written. I think you'll enjoy it, as well as Christian Problem Solving, Identifying the 10 Problem-Solving Devices. And reminding you that we do have the transcripts from 2019 and 2020 in print available for you. That's every show that we did those 2 years in print, in books, and you can take them home and read them and look through them, all available at no charge. Okay? Thank you for letting me tell you about that. Now, if you'll stick with me today, I would like to talk to you about something that's dear to me. I'd like to talk to you about your mind being hijacked. Your mind being hijacked, the hijacked mind. How in the world would Satan hijack your thoughts? Let's start off with a verse that's pretty clear. In Proverbs 4:23, above all else, the writer wrote, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything that you do flows from it. Now, the scriptures, I want you to understand that they distinguish between the mind and the heart. In the New Testament, the mind is pronounced in the Greek terminology, the nous, the N-O-U-S. And if it's the heart, it's pronounced cardia, K-A-R-D-I-A, and we get an English word from that, cardiology or cardiac. So the scripture distinguishes between these two, the nous and the cardia. The mind is where you assimilate information. And the heart is where you store the information ready to be recalled. So if you have a well-qualified pastor, and I hope you do, a lot of people write to me constantly, where can I find a well-qualified pastor in my city? And unfortunately, sometimes I don't know anyone. I can recommend where they can go and get it on the internet and how they can have it delivered right to their home by streaming video. But sometimes I do not know a well-qualified pastor in their particular city. But the pastor's job, whoever he is, if he's doing his job and not trying to be some cruise ship director, then his job is to communicate the Word of God to you consistently. And your job, if you will do it, is to concentrate on what he teaches. If you concentrate and comprehend the information, all of that takes place in your mind, in your nous, N-O-U-S. Now, by an act of your volition called faith, you believe it and you comply with it, or you obey what he taught you. Communicated truth from God's word is stored in your heart, where it circulates into your stream of consciousness, and there it's called in the Bible wisdom, Sophia. Your biblical wisdom can, in fact, be hijacked if you're not careful. So guarding your heart is the Hebrew word natsar. And it's a verb in the Cal imperative, meaning this is a heavenly mandate. You are to watch, you are to preserve, you are to keep sin from invading into your thinking. So this verse indicates that the heart is the seat of your volition. Everything you do flows from it, Proverbs 4:23. So you have a volition. Your volition is positive, yes, negative, no. Every decision you make flows out of your heart, where you have the information streaming in your stream of consciousness. And that's why your heart is the seat of your volition. Simply put it this way, the mind is where you process the information, and the heart is where you perform the information. The mind is the processing facility, and the heart is the performing facility. So if you store the Word of God in your heart, that means you go listen to your pastor teach it. You're filled with the Holy Spirit when he teaches it. And now you obey it and comply with it. It's called divine wisdom. Listen to Proverbs 2, 10, and 11. When wisdom enters your heart, there's the word heart again. Same word we had up above. Above all else, guard your heart, Proverbs 4:23. So when wisdom enters your heart, that's the word of God you've complied with and obeyed by faith believed. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge becomes pleasant to your soul, that means you actually enjoy studying the Bible, learning the word of God. Then, verse 11, Proverbs 2:11, discretion will protect you and understanding will guard you. This is how you guard your heart, discretion and understanding. You'll have some insight that other people don't have. You'll see things that other people don't see, and you'll understand what's going on when Satan attacks your thinking. So the command to guard your heart is an indication that the scripture you've stored in your heart could, in fact, be hijacked because of distractions or even forgetting. I mean, it's possible that the rate of forgetting exceeds the rate of learning. If that's true in your life, you're in bad shape. You cannot allow the rate of forgetting to exceed the rate of learning spiritually in your spiritual life and your soul. So how exactly would your thoughts be hijacked? Well, by placing doubt, by placing confusion, or even being assaulted by human viewpoint thinking called stinking thinking. That's human viewpoint thinking, not divine viewpoint thinking. And during these recent times in our country, the enemy, aka the devil, has attempted to hijack many people's thinking, hijack your thoughts, take you where you don't belong. That's what happens when you get hijacked. If you're on an airplane and it's hijacked and you're headed to New York and you wind up in Bangladesh, you got hijacked. You got took someplace you didn't want to go. So when you get hijacked, your thoughts are taken where you don't belong. And much of this hijacking is going on through social media, television, radio. And young people are especially lured into the fantasy world by social media influencers who promise things they cannot deliver. The never-ending call to worry about worldwide pandemics, the warning of military conflict, the drama of the sexes across our nation especially, the fear of economic loss, the dread of rising inflation or political intrigue, these all serve to capture your imagination and deliver you into the fear-panic ploy. So let me tell you technically how you can guard your thoughts. The Bible has a clear answer about that. For that, we need to go to the New Testament, into the book of Philippians that Paul the Apostle wrote, and read verse 8 in chapter 4. Here's how you guard your thoughts. Finally, brothers and sisters, that's believers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think on these things. Think on these things. So now we are able to guard our thoughts by concentrating on these things. What are these things? Well, whatever's true, the first one Paul wrote, whatever's true, think on that. Ephesians 6:14 tells us that we should have the belt of truth buckled around our waist. The aletheos, the belt of truth. The Word of God is the belt of truth. When you learn the Word of God, when you study the Word of God consistently, not just going to church on Sunday morning and maybe on Wednesday night if you're lucky, but when you have a consistent daily routine of studying the Word of God under a well-qualified pastor, and it is possible, then you build a belt of truth around your waist to protect you. The other parts of the armor will hook to the belt, the shield of faith and the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, all of this. But it all starts out with how you think. You got to have truth. And there's a lot to think. I mean, you cannot afford to think the lie, and that's what Satan's very good at. Because Satan attacks truth with distorted lies. In John 8:44, Jesus said Satan is a liar, and there is no truth in him. The greatest lie he does is through organized religion, telling people they'll be saved and go to heaven if they're good enough. That's a lie, because the Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and it's a gift from God, not of works, lest anyone should brag about it." So, Satan will lie to you in religion. And he'll try to convince you that you should be nice to everybody, that you should put a chicken in everybody's pot, and you should feed the poor, and you should do this, and you should do that, and that's the Christian thing to do. And certainly Christians are compassionate of needs of other people. That's not what I'm saying. But the Christian life is much, much, much more than that. It's learning to replicate the lifestyle of Christ by identifying with his thinking. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. His thoughts were never hijacked, although Satan tried to hijack him many times. Cosmic distortion is opposition to biblical truth. Cosmic distortion is opposition to biblical truth. And that's what the world thinks. The world will throw it at you. If you want to be happy, get married. If you want to be happy, make a fortune. If you want to be happy, have a big house. If you want to be happy, get a new car. That's a cosmic distortion. That's not the source of happiness. Those are pleasant things and wonderful things, but the Bible says happiness belongs to those people who hear my Father's word and keep it. So the next passage that we saw here was, whatever is true, think on that, Paul the Apostle said. And then he said, whatever is noble, semnos, the Greek word, noble, semnos, what does that mean? It means excellent or of superior quality, the highest moral principles and ideals. So we are to concentrate on acquiring the thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is indeed the most noble person who ever walked the face of this earth. Isaiah 32:8 says, he who is noble plans noble things, and on noble things he stands. If you're going to think about anything, you must think truth, you must think the Word of God, and you must think nobility, concentrating on that, on you being a very noble person in your life, having high moral principles, not giving in, not acquiescing to the demands of the flesh. And then the Bible goes on to say, whatever is right, concentrate on that, dikaios, what it means, whatever is correct, or whatever is fair, whatever is equitable. Whatever's fair and impartial, think about that. James 2:1 tells you, do not show partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. You're not allowed to show partiality. You must have right thinking. And then the Bible goes on to say, whatever's pure, think on that. Agnos, the Greek word, whatever's clean, whatever's sacred, whatever's modest. That's what the Bible's telling you there. It's what pure means. Romans 13:14, rather clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. That's impurity. See, so this is where the flesh will try to hijack your thinking from you. So whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's noble, whatever's truth, and then he says whatever's lovely. Think on that. Whatever's pleasing, whatever's agreeable, whatever's acceptable. And I'm not talking about art. I'm talking about the Word of God. I'm talking about the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ and the beauty of the truth of God. If you've never understood the essence of God, the beauty of the essence of God, then you really don't know the God that you say you love, because he's sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, immutability, veracity, omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, eternal life. Heck, he's even got a sense of humor. Do you know that? If you don't believe it, look in the mirror. God made you, didn't he? He's got a sense of humor. Whatever's lovely, think about that. Whatever's admirable, think about that. Paul said admirable, and that's things of good report, things that are reputable. And whatever's excellent, arete, whatever involves virtue, moral excellence, and anything praiseworthy, he said, worthy of praise, worthy of accommodation, worthy of approbation. These are the things you think on. Think on these things. Think on these things. Consider these things. This is a verb, logizomai, in the Greek New Testament, and it is a imperative order from God. And the present tense means you're always to think on these things. So what does this mean? It means an order for you to keep your thoughts from being hijacked. You must think about the right things. You must focus on the right things. You must focus on truth. You must focus on nobility. You must focus on right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy. And there's a lot I could teach right there. I just don't have time in 27 minutes, and I'm allowed to record the show to get into depth on all of these things. But my gosh, this is the extension of the Christian life. This is how you live the Christian life, in your mind, what you think, because you are a product of your thoughts, not your actions. Your actions follow your thoughts. As you have impulses, as you have desires, as you have actions, you see, this is where it all starts. Your spiritual life is lived in your brain, what you think. And the Bible clearly says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. I told you that. And the Bible clearly says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. And the Bible clearly says, guard your heart. Don't let your thoughts be hijacked. Through the day, it's very easy. You assess a lot of information on the radio, on the television, social media, Facebook, Instagram, whatever you're looking at. This can hijack your thinking, and before you know it, you're lured into the world you don't need to be into. 24/7, there is an assault on your mind to capture your thoughts and to hijack your thinking. 24/7. I don't care if it's a movie you watched. I don't care if it's a show you listen to. I don't care if it's a computer you're on. It's always an attack to get you out of fellowship, to get you to give in to the lust of the flesh, to get you to give in to the lure of the world, or to get you to buy into the lie of Satan. You must guard your thoughts. Now, how can you guard what you don't possess? That's impossible. If you're not learning God's word, you don't possess anything. If you don't learn it, you don't possess it. So you've got to comply and concentrate on the scripture. The pastor's job is to communicate the word. You concentrate on it. You comprehend it. And you comply with it, as I told you. If you're not concentrating, comprehending, you're not growing. You're not learning anything. The Christian life is a life of mechanics. It's a life of protocol. You must learn the mechanics of the Christian life. I don't know about you, but it took me a couple of years before I even realized what the filling of the Holy Spirit was. Nobody told me that. It took me a couple of years till I learned what it means to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So I had to learn as a young Christian. I had to grow up and learn, and I was distracted and defeated on many occasions because I didn't pay attention. Listen, in order to keep your thoughts from being hijacked, focus on the right things. Now, there is something that will eliminate your focus, and that's called fear. Fear eliminates your thinking. So if we go back to all this stuff that's going on today, trying to distract you, trying to get you out of fellowship, all the pandemic talk, all the military conflict thought, all the drama thought, economic loss, dread of inflation, political intrigue. If you're afraid, then you're not living the Christian life. And that will eliminate your thinking if you get into fear. So the Bible says in Colossians 3:2, set your mind on the things above, not on earthly things. Now, I guarantee you social media is rarely talking about things above. On our Facebook page and our Instagram page, we do give social media influencers an opportunity to see scripture, and we give the word of God and we link it to our podcast. But very seldom will you find anything on social media talking about the things above. It's always about something else, always luring you into a place that you don't belong. So we are Colossians 3:2, set your mind, concentration, thinking on those things that are above, not on what's on the earth. And then 1 John 2:15, don't love the world and don't love anything in the world. That's a warning to you because that'll disappoint you. That means that you're looking for happiness in all the wrong places. Why would God tell you don't love the world? Well, listen to 1 John 2:17. The world and its desires will all pass away. But whoever does the will of God will live forever. Now, that's a great question. What is the will of God? John 6:40. This is the will of the one who sent me, that you believe in me whom he has sent. Simply, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Occasionally, I'll get letters from people who want to debate this, want to argue with this, or tell me what they think about this. And so they come up with some solution that they think nobody's ever thought of it before. Oh, they thought of it. Well, what if a person believes in Christ but then goes and lives in the world? Is he really saved? Listen, this is what the Bible says. It's clear. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. So concentration is the key to you guarding your heart as a Christian. If you don't concentrate on what you're doing every day, you're easily dissuaded, easily sucked aside, easily distracted into the world. Isaiah 26:3 tells you, you, that's God, will keep him, that's you and me, in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because they trust in you. So there it is. No fear when you are concentrating on the Word of God, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, learning those problem-solving devices and living by them because we trust him. Trust, that's an act of our volition. What is trust? It's faith in action. Trust is your faith in action. So if you trust God or you have faith in what God says, then it eliminates fear in your life because no one is called to live in fear or intimidation. My pastor once taught me these things, and I'll quote some of his notes to you here. Fear is a representative emotional sin. Therefore, fear is negative in the spiritual life of the church age. If you're afraid, you're out of fellowship with God. Most people don't think about fear being a sin, but it is. So you're not called to live in fear. Fear and the function of your spiritual life are totally mutually exclusive, different. Fear and faith they're not compatible with each other. It's simply fear is you assuming an unassigned responsibility, someone once said. So the negatives of fear are this. It's a result of no adult spiritual life. The fear virus in your soul represents your emotional arrogance and your distraction to your spiritual life. I'm going to say that again. I hope you caught it. The fear virus, not the coronavirus, not the Omicron virus, the fear virus in your soul, in your thinking, represents emotional arrogance. Fear feeds off your emotions, and arrogance is you justifying why you have the right to be afraid. These are a distraction to your spiritual life. That's why I'm telling you that fear can hijack your faith, because you will start looking at the problem and not see the solution. You must look at the solution, which is faith, and not buy into the problem, which is fear. Does the Bible say anything about that? Oh, absolutely. Psalm 56, verse 3, what time I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. Bingo. There it is. It just nailed it right there. What time I'm afraid, I will put my trust in you. So fear is an indication that your emotions have replaced your thinking. And that's bad. I mean, if you go to buy an automobile, they want to get you emotional. Take a ride. Take a ride in it. Oh, don't those seats feel good? Look how nice it rides. And your emotions override your thinking, and you forget about, oh, we can get that payment down to $300 a month, brother, for the next 12 years. You're out of your mind. Quit thinking like that. So you have to think. Fear is an indication your emotions have replaced your thinking. Don't let your emotions run the show. Caution, on the other hand, is not fear. Caution is careful consideration. So your mental attitude will determine your happiness, I promise you. Your mental attitude is a function of your human thinking. Your mental attitude is what you think in any given time in your life, any given day, any given hour. Consequently, thinking is the battlefield of your soul. The life of every believer is in his mental attitude. The life of every believer is determined experientially by two principles, what he thinks and what he does. So this system of thought called Bible doctrine produces a mental attitude of divine viewpoint, the mind of Christ. And the content of this divine viewpoint is the infallible Word of God in your soul that gives you trust because it acts on your faith. So the greatest battle we have in life is a battle in the soul. Therefore, the importance of problem-solving devices we call the flatline in your soul. Good changes in history are made through what you think, and the content of your thinking is the most important thing about you. And sadly to say, most believers today are kind of confused in their thinking, especially when it comes to the spiritual life, because very seldom are they taught accurate information about it. So if you allow your thoughts to be hijacked, then you will enter into self-induced slavery. You'll have associated guilt, you'll have bitterness and hatred, and especially hating yourself for what you allowed yourself to become. The solution is always simple for the believer, you and me, and that's for us to rebound. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to purify us from all wrongdoing. We must confess the sin of fear. We must confess when we buy into the lure of the world, the lust of the flesh, and not allow these things to take over our thinking. Of course, anyone who's not a believer in Jesus Christ has no alternative but to think what the world offers. The solution for him is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. You will be changed. If any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away, and all things become new. Thank you for listening. Thank you for tuning in. Pray for me that we'll be back next week, same time, same place. Until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I am your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stick with me. It'll just be short time, 30 minutes maybe. Some motivation, some inspiration, some education, and always without manipulation. No con games, no asking for money, no selling any products, not asking you to join up. We just would like for you to listen. Listen as we seek to verify and identify the plan of God for your life. And if I'm able to do that, then you have the freedom and the privacy to orient and adjust to the plan. I love getting the letters I've been getting recently of people that are learning and growing and being challenged. So many people are saying, I didn't realize these things before, and now I'm beginning to see it, and how can I continue to grow? If God's been working in your life, don't hesitate to send me a letter. Drop me an email to rick@rickhughesministries.org, rick@rickhughesministries.org. I love to hear from you. Thank you so much for letting me know what's going on in your life. We broadcast from Maine to California every Sunday morning, same time, same place. All our material that we offer through our website, rickhughesministries.org, is free, no charge whatsoever. We hope you'll take advantage of that and that you'll stick with us. Today I want to talk to you about a subject that might be important. I think it's a little important. I'd like to talk to you about going from rust to dust. From rust, R-U-S-T, to dust, D-U-S-T. That's what many of us are doing right now. We're going from rust to dust. Like a lot of you that listen weekly to this show, The Flatline, if you're listening, not a lot of teenagers listening, I promise you that. Most of you that listen are getting on up there, maybe 50 and above, some a little bit younger, but age is beginning to creep up on you. You know what I mean? You see it. It's almost impossible to realize that maybe now you're in the final lap of the race. I'd be willing to bet that you, like me, are wondering where all the years went. Maybe you all of a sudden look in the mirror and you don't recognize the person that you see. You don't feel older, but you certainly look older. Fortunately, myself, I kept good records and good journals so I can look back and actually see what I did, when I did it, where I was when I did it. But unfortunately, none of us can look forward. We just don't know how much time we actually have left. Because there are only two ways to get out of this sin-plagued planet, and neither of those involve your choice. It's either the exit resurrection, which is the rapture, or your physical death. That's the only two ways you get off this planet. The exit resurrection, called the rapture, or your physical death. Now, I don't know about you, but I would personally rather burn out than rust out, because I don't think any Christian should finish life like a rusted automobile sitting in a junkyard just waiting to be crushed into scrap. And yet sometimes that's what happens as we get older. We rust out. We just give up. We just lay down and quit. We forget that there's still a plan for our lives. And regardless of your age, if you're 70, if you're 80, even 90, there's still a plan for your life. God left you here for a reason, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning. So Romans 14:8 is where we start. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we belong to the Lord. That's the first thing every Christian has to understand. God's plan for your life is going to go on. Whether you live or whether you die, it doesn't make any difference. Right now, you're still alive. You're still occupying room. You have not been called to the home office. Not yet. You may get that call, but so far, you have not been called to the home office, which you and I know to be heaven. So, when you do get to heaven, the last thing you want to get on your report card is an elf, correct? You don't want elves on your report card. That's wrong. You do want elves. There are three elves you want on your report card when you get to heaven. I'm going to show them to you right now. The three elves we all want when we get to heaven. This is what the Apostle Paul stated in his letter to Timothy. In 2 Timothy 4:6 through 7, he said, "For I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought," there's the first elf, "the good fight. I have finished," that's the second F, "I finished the race, and I kept the faith," there's the third F. So here it is, "I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight, I finished the race, I kept the faith." This is the testimony of Paul the Apostle, the three Fs: fought, finished, and faith. Fought is an interesting word. Agonizomai is a Greek word, and it means to contend against satanic opposition. Do not forget that you're in a war. This is an angelic conflict going on, and you are in a war spiritually speaking. Satan does not want to go to the lake of fire. He would like to exonerate himself and be relieved from that responsibility, but he cannot. But he will try to use you to nullify the plan of God if he can. So there is a war going on, an invisible war called the angelic conflict. And you are told to armor up, suit up in Ephesians 6. Put on the armor of God so you can stand against the strategy of the devil. He has a strategy in regards to you. We understand that. He knows your strengths and he knows your weaknesses. He knows what in the world can lure you and what in your flesh can destroy you. And if he can tempt you in those areas, he'll do that. So Paul said, "Look, I have fought the good fight." What does that mean? It means he's been faithful. He said, "I fought the good fight. I finished the race." There it is. "I fought the good fight. I finished the race." The second F. Teleo. Teleo is the Greek word. It means I brought my mission to an end. I accomplished my mission. I did that which I set out to do. And then he said these words, "I have kept the faith." The Greek word pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S, faith. Faith and believed. One's a noun, one's a verb, pistis and pistuo, faith. He's been faithful. He has a lot of fidelity. He did not forsake the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He stood firm. He fought the fight. He finished the race. He kept the faith. This must be your testimony and my testimony as well. We must continue to fight the good fight. We must continue to finish the race and not quit, not rust out. And we must keep the faith. Paul wrote these words to his young friend Timothy, the one that was like a son to him in 1 Timothy 1:2. He wrote to Timothy, "My own son in the faith." Timothy was now the pastor of the church at Ephesus. And when Paul wrote this, he was actually under arrest for his testimony. and he was condemned to be executed by the Roman Emperor Nero. And in fact, he was executed around 67 A.D. by beheading. But knowing that his time on earth was about to be ended, he looked back in confidence. He knew he did not fail his task. He knew he had completed his race. You and I might not know exactly when that time is going to come for us. It's going to come. There's no way around it. We probably are not going to be beheaded like Paul was by Nero, but we're going to die. And when that comes, we want to look back and say, I did my job. I fought the good fight. I finished my race and I kept the faith. In his letter to the church at Philippi, Paul wrote these words. Listen carefully. One thing I do is forgetting what's behind me. That's my failures. Reaching forth unto those things which are before me. And then he said the famous words, I press towards the mark of the prize for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's his motivation. What about you? Don't look back. Don't look at your failures. Don't look at your flaws. Just keep looking forward. Those 10 problem-solving devices are critical for you at this time in your life. There's never been a time in your life when it's more important for you to have a flat line in your soul than when you get to be older, like I am. So we have to understand how to rebound and confess our sin, which we understand leads us to the filling of the Holy Spirit. We have to understand how to live by the faith rest drill. We have to understand what it means to have grace orientation and biblical orientation. We should know by now what our personal sense of destiny was. We should be motivated to be faithful because of our personal love for God. And we demonstrate that faithfulness with our impersonal love for all mankind. This leads us to sharing the happiness of God with the world and occupation with Christ. Those are those 10 unique problem-solving devices. And I could teach many hours on each one of those. So it's important you remember that and understand that. As long as we're still living, as long as we're still breathing, God has a purpose for us. This is the time your flat line is so very critical because along with old age comes some physical difficulties. I mean, issues of health and disease threaten us every day. I mean, there's not a day that goes by that you don't hear someone with some disease, some cancer, some COVID, some heart problem. You know, our hearing goes. That's the first thing that goes. Our eyes go. Our balance goes. Our strength goes. You name it, and the older folks have it. But this just means that you have more opportunities to trust God and utilize his marvelous provisions for you. Because you are to fight the good fight. You are to finish the race, and you are to keep the faith. Here's something you might not realize. Your body may age. Your body may get old, but inside your body is a soul, S-O-U-L, your soul, and it will be forever young. Your soul never gets old. God never intended you to live in this body forever, this sin-infected body, infected with Adam's original sin. You've got to get a new body, a resurrection body, and your soul will be in that body. And your soul is your mentality, your volition, your consciousness, your self-consciousness. It does not get old, never gets old. That's why when you look in the mirror, you may shock yourself and say, gee, I look old, but I don't feel old because your soul doesn't age. So 2 Corinthians 4:16, therefore, we do not lose heart. We're not discouraged, he said. Listen carefully to this verse, 2 Corinthians 4:16. We do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Every day, the Word of God gives you a new life. Every day, the Holy Spirit empowers you. Every day, you have another opportunity to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ and represent him to your friends. So yes, we are wasting away outwardly, but inwardly we are being renewed every day. If you use the filling of the Holy Spirit, and if you use the resources that God's Word gives you, you will be guaranteed to be strong, I promise you. Even though your body may be weak, Isaiah 40:29, he gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. You hear that? He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. That comes through the filling of the Holy Spirit. That comes through the residence of the Word of God in your soul that empowers you, that strengthens you, encourages you, gives you hope and confidence. in Isaiah 46:4. Listen again. Isaiah 46:4. Even to your old age and gray hairs, I am He. I am He who will sustain you. I have made you and will carry you. I will sustain you and I will rescue you. What a marvelous promise for us from our Father. Even to our old age and our gray hair. I'm He. I will sustain you. I made you. I will carry you. I will rescue you. If you've taken advantage of God's word and grown spiritually, as I pray you have, then you will have assets that young people don't have. You may be 70, you may be 80, you may be 60, but if you've grown spiritually, these assets are incredible. Listen to what Job said in 12:12. Is not wisdom found among the aged? Does not long life bring understanding? Wisdom is a wonderful thing. If you read Proverbs chapter 1 and 2 and 3, you'll find that wisdom cries out, looking for someone to listen. Wisdom is actually the word of God cycled into your soul, streaming into your right lobe or your stream of consciousness, where you can recall it and use it in your life. And wisdom gives you insight, discernment, and understanding. Wisdom, God's wisdom from His word, gives you insight, discernment, and understanding. You will understand things that other people don't. You will see things that other people don't see, because you will see it through the lens of the Word of God. So here's a principle for you. The believer, you and I, we are told to redeem what time we have left. Ephesians 5:15-16, see then that we walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Now, I know this verse applies to both old people and young people, but let's go over the verse. That see that you walk circumspectly. Walk is the Greek word peripateo. It means that you live your life. It's talking about a way to live your life. And he's saying you need to live your life circumspectly. Akribos, the Greek word akribos. And it means you must live your life accurately. Do you understand what this means? And do you understand why the apostle wrote it here? I mean, how would you like to come to full age, facing death, and then realize at that point in time that you messed up your whole life, and you even damaged those who were associated with you? There is a perfect plan for all believers, and a perfect provision for you to fulfill that plan. And it's for you to walk accurately, circumspectly. That's to learn the protocol plan of God and to live it and execute it in your life on a daily basis. And what did he say? Don't live like a fool. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools. Asophos, the Greek word asophos, and that's a stupid person. Proverbs 18:2, a fool does not delight in understanding, but only in revealing his own mind. In other words, only running his mouth, trying to tell you what a smart guy he is. He's stupid. He's a fool. So that's what Paul wrote here. You must walk circumspectly. Don't live like a fool, but live wise. Live wise. That's in the wisdom of God. Redeeming the time. Ex gorazo. Purchase the time. You can add days to your life by growing spiritually. Did you know that? If you grow spiritually, you will add days to your life. When you take in the Word of God under the filling of the Holy Spirit and begin to replicate the life of Christ and to grow to be a mature believer, God will give you extra days. You don't believe that? Proverbs 3:1-2. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my mandates. For length of days and a long life and peace they will give to you. There it is. Redeem the time. Ex agorazo. Purchase the time. Buy time with your spiritual life. And then he went on to say in that passage in Ephesians 5, see that you walk circumspectly, not as a fool, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. This refers to Satan's attempt to foil God's plan of redemption. You know, in good old USA, you, like me, may see evil days as the destruction of all morality, the destruction of all culture as we shift to a more open, progressive, guilt-ridden society. That's the road we're headed down right now. But that's not to concern me or you. We have a charge. We have a charge in our life, and I'm going to tell you what it is. This is your charge from God, Psalm 71:18. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation and your power to everyone who is to come. Until I declare your strength to this generation and your power to everyone who is to come. Declaring God's strength to his generation, the Hebrew word Zeruah, means the mighty power or his shoulder or his arms. This is a direct reference to the omnipotence of God, and that was demonstrated in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave. No greater power could ever exist than to resurrect the Lord Jesus Christ from the grave. As a matter of fact, Ephesians 1:19 says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality, above all power, above all might, above all dominion." That's the power of God, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age that is to come. There's God's power, God's omnipotence, in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our job in this old age that we have is to declare his power and his strength. That's our job. And to declare the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and to demonstrate fidelity to our Father, who will also resurrect us the same way he resurrected Christ. Don't believe that? Listen to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 through 23. "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death," that's Adam, "by man also came the resurrection of the dead," that's Christ. "For as in Adam all die, so as in Christ shall all be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruit, and afterwards those who are Christ at his coming." So you don't stay in the grave forever. No, if you pass away, you're going to go to be face to face with the Father. And I don't know what kind of body you'll have, but I know you're going to get a resurrection body when Christ returns. I know that. But maybe in heaven we'll have some sort of interim body. I'm not sure. I don't know all the picture. But I know that we will not stay in the grave. We will be resurrected. So you and I, we cannot be distracted by any circumstances, whether it's our health, whether it's the politics in this nation. It's not our job to straighten people out politically. That's not our job to do that. It is our job to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. So he said here again in this passage, "When I'm old and gray-headed, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation and your power to everyone who is to come." And your power. The Hebrew word for power means your strength and your might. That's our job, to declare his power and strength to this generation and the generations that come. Now, how do we do that? When you are faithful to grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord Jesus Christ, you leave a faithful witness and you have a heritage impact on your nation. You have an impact in your family. You have an impact in time for the Lord Jesus Christ. You declare God's power by becoming a spiritually mature believer, living a life free of fear, free of worry, free of bitterness, free of antagonism, free. That's a wonderful way to live. To have objective optimism and sharing the happiness of God, problem-solving device number 9. That's the power of God for this day and for this time. And most people don't have that. They can look at you and see there is noticeably something different in your old age. Why are you not afraid? Why do you not worry about getting sick or having disease? Why do you have such an objective outlook in life? Because you have the power of God living in you. The Holy Spirit is in you, the Word of God is in you, and the Lord Jesus Christ lives in you because your body is his temple. Psalm 21:13, "Be thou exalted, Lord, in thine own strength, and we will sing and praise your power." That's what we're supposed to do, declare his power to everyone that is to come. His plan is perfect. His power is unlimited. He has the power to save us, the power to deliver us, the power to provide everything that we need by means of the Holy Spirit and his word, which is alive and powerful, the Bible says. The word of God is alive and powerful. So we declare his power to everyone that is to come by declaring the word. When we live by the word, when we lift up the word, when we proclaim the word, even the word being the Lord Jesus Christ and the word being the written word, we are living by God's power. Even though we have a short time on earth, even though we will return to dust, God's perspective is a little different than ours, because his plan marches on eternally, with or without our participation. Participation is in the Lord's plan, and that the Lord requires of you. Yes, he does. But he always puts you in a position to fulfill the plan if you want to. That's your destiny. He has a plan for you. He has a life for you. He has a plan for you and what he wants you to do. But your perspective of time is finite, because your life is governed by time. We orient to time. What time is it? Quarter of, half past, you know, an hour to go. We orient to time, and we orient to time in history, 1915, 2022. God's viewpoint is always eternal. It's outside of time. There are no parameters in the history of man. Without parameters in the history of mankind, God doesn't have those things like we do. So when someone goes to heaven, the Bible says one day in heaven is like 1,000 years on earth. You know, I always look at it as if someone died and went to heaven, and maybe they've been dead 10 years, it might be like 1 minute. It's different. There's no time in heaven. There are no clocks in heaven. The time is here, and we live by that time. So in Psalm 90, verse 10, the days of our lives are 70 years. Listen carefully. If you made it past 70, you're doing good. The days of our lives are 70 years. And if by reason of strength they are 80, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we all fly away. So God doesn't guarantee you 120 years. He'll guarantee you at least 70 if you take care of yourself. So what's your motivation to fulfill the charge that God gave you? What is your motivation for you to fulfill the charge that God gave you? That you are to declare his strength to this generation and his power to everyone is to come. Well, your motivation is 1 John 5:3. This is the love of God, that we keep his mandates, and his mandates are not a burden. We've got to have that personal love for God. That's your motivation. This is one of the problems in Revelation 2:1-4, to the angel of the church at Ephesus. John wrote, "These things says he who holds the 7 stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks. I know your works, I know your labor, I know your patience, that you can't bear those that are evil. You've tested those who say they're apostles and are not, and you have found them liars, and you have persevered and have patience, and you have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have a problem. You left your first love." It's very possible that you have left your first love, the love for the Lord Jesus Christ, personal love for God. It's important you remember that. Personal love for God is problem-solving device number 7. Occupation with Christ, problem-solving device number 10. So if you allow the distraction of old age to turn you away from your mission, you will fail in the last stage of your life, and none of us want that. The only way you're going to be able to fulfill your mission, declare his power and his strength to those to come, is to be motivated by your love for your Savior. God so loved you, we love him because he first loved us, 1 John said. That's reciprocal love. I hope this has meant something. I hope it's encouraged you and challenged you, and I hope you're listening, because it's been my honor to give you from rust to dust. Next week, we'll be back, same time, same place. Until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.com.
The news from Town Hall is brought to you on KCNR Shasta Reading by Shasta Regional Medical Center. Your life, your health, your choice. Shasta Regional Medical Center.